The Lord God is truly an awesome God. St. Paul, at the end of the reading, reminds us that if we're going to boast, we need to boast in the Lord. And today is one of those great opportunities, as it is every day, because of the greatness of God, his care, his love, his invitations. Obviously, on this weekend, as we come in prayer, we especially hear in the gospel today one of the more familiar passages, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's also recorded in Luke's gospel, but Matthew's is more extensive. But it's really an introduction to Jesus' lessons on discipleship and about being disciples on the journey of faith. It invites us to think about not only life, but also of knowing sometimes how challenges and things come into our lives and what God will do or how he might help us. And so we begin with the first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We might ponder for a moment, though, what best describes your idea of happiness? Is it self-fulfillment, contentment, success, or lack of want? Everyone strives to be happy, but everyone has a different idea of what that word might mean and how it somehow unfolds in our lives. Some people might pursue money or wealth, power or position as a means to happiness. Others might engage in physical exercise as a key to a pleasant life. Still others may seek spiritual gifts or goals in prayer, meditation, and ways of service. In each case, though, the pursuit of happiness has a cost. And for Matthew, as we listen to the gospel, happiness means being blessed. But it comes to us as really a paradox. Not in some automatic, not without any pain of suffering or loss. It comes in ways we never imagined, and yet somehow God invites us through the process to be open to grace and to the vastness of his kingdom of love and peace and goodness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We might also think about the word poor. So it obviously invites us to acknowledge the challenge sometimes of poverty. What is your experience of poverty? Every one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, because of who we are, have some sort of poverty. And it may not be perfectly known at this moment or even on this day, but we will experience a poverty. And some of the following beatitudes that follow this first beatitude really articulate various kinds of possibilities where we might encounter poverty, where we lack something, whether it be food or drink, or we lack the sense of that emptiness we might feel because of grief, or to say that we sometimes are truly striving for what is right and it's not there, or to say that we struggle sometimes to really see God clearly and purely in our relationship and then with others, and so many other things, that really the first beatitude, as one commentator would say, encompasses all the others. The others kind of become connected like a chain link fence, but the first beatitude really opens us to an awareness of how God wants us to not only turn to him, but to know that we are called to turn toward him because he is the one who can solely give us the greatest gift, which is the kingdom. And so this weekend, as we ponder this gospel, we also think about how the Beatitudes are really at the heart of Jesus' teaching. So it says he not only speaks to the disciples, but to the crowd. And he has them kind of sit down, so there is a sense of receptivity. And it begins to describe the relationship of the kingdom, possibly in three ways. First, that he tries to address the highest desire we have as humans, happiness with God. All of us say, I want to live, but at the end of my life, when I die, I have hopes that I want to enjoy the fullness of God's kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus tries to help us, even on earth, prepare for that, anticipate it, and then to help others along the journey. Secondly, it might describe even the path to God for us as individuals and together as people of faith, the church, the community. And finally, the Beatitudes challenge us to live moral lives by putting God first. Matthew's gospel, really, the Beatitudes, is kind of a moral lesson, but it's also connecting us to the covenant of God. And then with that is kind of a response that sometimes it also might engage us to respond, to help others sometimes through the ways of mercy. And thus it has this integral dialogue that happens. We have a need, we have a want, we have a desire, and sometimes other people help us understand this gift of God that sometimes comes to us even through other people's response, their awareness, their compassion. Ultimately, Jesus instructs us by turning the world's values and expectations upside down. And that's not always something we want. But yet, it is through this process of encountering daily struggles that we come to realize that we're limited. And so when we think about Jesus offering us this great teaching, that he's engaging us in not only faith, but in living a spirituality, in trying to say, how do I respond? Now, when we look at that in a different way, we would also be remiss to say that along with trying to follow God and live in the world with many things that we encounter, that we might experience a certain sense of restlessness or holy discontent. Even some of the spiritual writers, even a religious monk, Sebastian Moore, says, he describes the experience as, I know not what, which is unnameable. He can't identify what would really give him the greatest sense of joy on earth. And thus it helps us realize that we need God, and God made us for ourselves. And St. Augustine truly emphasizes that in his own Confessions. My soul is restless, O Lord, until I rest in thee. The ultimate desire of our souls is the gracious God. We also could recognize when we think about poverty, you know, that there is a sense of wonder and there it causes emptiness. But it also may make us impatient through the process, what we call life on earth. And yet God wants us to be people of hope, people of courage, and also to be mindful that we're truly sojourners on the journey. We could also say that earthly coziness can kill the spiritual life. So that's why Jesus is maybe saying, sometimes to follow me, we have to encounter struggle and suffering so that we know a purpose which is bigger than ourselves. It's part of God's kingdom. And so he invites us repeatedly that we ought not get too attached to the earthly kingdom and prepared for that full final gift, eternal life, fulfillment. Now, God doesn't want us, though, to experience, like yesterday or many other days in January, saying that every day of our lives should be a 30 below day for 12 months out of a year. God doesn't want us to experience life that way. But he does say that once in a while, we're going to encounter the cross. And because of faith, we can respond. We can turn to God in that experience and know that he cares about us. It also reminds us that we're never perfect and possibly we're never created for full happiness on earth because of our own limitations as well as the impact of original sin that causes our limits, causes us to be blind or selfish. Jesus then empowers us through this lesson that we're blessed, that we seek happiness. He empowers us never to lose hope. And as we seek God and come in prayer this weekend, we know that it is through faith and hope that we celebrate the Eucharist that somehow God wants to give us always himself and reassure us of love that is beyond our imagination or comprehension. And then lastly, through the gift of his life, he wants us to always know there's something better that awaits us. We never lose sight of the heavenly goal. And thus the kingdom of heaven is not only something we seek, it's here, and yet we await it. Let us praise God and let us together sometimes turn to him, even with our poverty, even with our sense of being lost on earth, that we come to know his light of wisdom and guidance where we too can know the reward, which is magnificent, joy and peace forever.